This is an extemporaneous Christian Science prayer treatment by the Mary Baker Eddy Institute. Website mbeinstitute.org. The Institute was formed in 1988, and the website was launched in the early stages of the development of the Internet. This prayer treatment includes the application of the system of divine metaphysics. Mary Baker Eddy is the discoverer, founder, and leader of Christian Science. She discovered it in 1866. The textbook of Christian Science, entitled Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, is a 700-page textbook. The last chapter, number 18, includes 101 pages of verified healings of about every kind of ailment that one could be confronted with. Common statements throughout the testimonies include the fact that the medical profession had no solution, and with no other alternative, many of those testimonies include those who came to Christian Science searching for the answer, and they received it. There are a total of 486 healings from 85 testifiers. The healings were accomplished through their own study of the textbook, without relying on any other assistance or practitioner of any kind whatsoever. On page 146 of the textbook, Mary Baker Eddy states that she has reduced divine metaphysics to a system. And on page 330, she states that there are 32 planks to the platform of the system of divine metaphysics, and if they are followed, both in letter and spirit, it will prove the infallibility of divine metaphysics to be effective. This prayer treatment will incorporate the system of divine metaphysics, including the explanation on how you can apply it for an effective healing result. The title of this prayer treatment is All Seven, Child of God. By All Seven, it's intended to touch on each of the seven synonymous terms for God. Since this treatment is entirely extemporaneous, there's no guarantee as to where an open thought will lead us. At the very beginning of the textbook, there are three introductory quotes. 1. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. 2. There is nothing, either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. 3. Oh, thou hast heard my prayer, and I am blessed. This is thy high behest, thou here and everywhere. The quotes just recited are from Jesus, Shakespeare, and Mary Baker Eddy, in that order. A very small percentage, and probably a decimal, of the individuals that have studied the Bible, some of them their entire life, have a very rare appreciation or knowledge of the structure of the Bible and how it provides messages in a sequence which is important for the development of thought. Genesis, by its name, of course, indicates the beginning. And the last book, Revelation, that means the end. It includes messages that one is unable to relate to unless they've seen what is in between those two chapters, the beginning and the end. The words of Jesus become increasingly important as one appreciates what has just been said. Because if we don't seek the truth, we're going to have a very small, myopic view of what is important. We will miss the big picture, for example. We may be very atomistic in the way we study the Bible. And what is meant by that is that we may have a particular verse that stands out to us at any particular time, or maybe all the time. It's something that attracts us. But if we don't know how that is placed in the order of the development of thought, and we don't know how that fits in to the overall picture, then we're at a substantial disadvantage in really understanding its purpose. Shakespeare gives us a very vivid instruction. There is nothing, either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. But do we know how to think about anything? And do we know how to think particularly in terms of recognizing and utilizing the most valuable thing in the world, and that is the laws of the universe, which have always been in existence, but rarely can you find anyone that even has an inkling of what they're all about. Mary Baker Eddy begins her landmark textbook with those words of Jesus. So she must have felt that that was the most important thing to recognize before you even begin to study. But what is truth? How do we find out what it is? What do we do with it when we find out? Shakespeare gives us that clue. You better use it to embed within your thought so that it can be a guide. And Mary Baker Eddy follows up with quote number 3, telling us that it is very blessed if we know how to do it and if we do it. Because then we're in alignment with the laws of God. When she says, "Thou hast heard my prayer," we'll find out in a moment that God doesn't have any ears. And when we try to talk to God, it's almost like talking to a wall or a mountain. We don't move it. Why? Because God is truth. Truth doesn't change. There's no deviation from truth. The only thing that is real is truth. And of course, that applies to everything else about God. So we're talking about the truth about God. And that third quote further says that that is God's desire. What it really means, I believe, is that when we are in alignment with the laws of God, we will realize that they are omnipresent, and that being in alignment with God's manifestation, then we're able to benefit in ways that are not even imaginable until we have our thought on the path of progress in learning about, understanding about what God is and how God operates, and that we need to be interested in advancing our level of understanding, and that should be a purpose that is embedded within our own consciousness. And we should have a structure that enables us to follow that path in some kind of an orderly manner. What are these laws of God? The woman that cut down the things to make a path in the jungle of universal belief so that the truth could be seen, striving for a higher and higher elevation, is Mary Baker Eddy. And fortunately, the printing press had been discovered, so we don't have to rely on what we need to rely on with many parts of the Bible, where the thought was carried verbally from generation to generation before it ever got into any kind of a media that could be utilized with accuracy until centuries, if not thousands of years later. So with the invention of the printing press, long before the arrival of Mary Baker Eddy on the scene in visible form, we have the benefit of her exact textbook that tells us all about the universe as viewed through the lens of spirit. The textbook is divided into 18 chapters and two primary sections. The first is the first part of the title, Science and Health. And the last is the second part of the title, which is Key to the Scriptures. The first part is 13 chapters of details. The next chapter, 14, is entitled Recapitulation, which of course means that it's a summary of the foregoing. And then chapter 15, beginning on page 500, is the beginning of the key to the scriptures. 15 is entitled Genesis. 16 is entitled The Apocalypse or Revelation. So those two are the beginning and the end. 17 is the glossary, explaining the exact spiritual view, and in some cases the material view, of individual characters and events in the Bible. And 18 is 101 pages of heaven. And by that it's meant that there were 486 different problems, and they were testified by 85 people to be totally overcome, dissolved, healed. And the only tool that was used was the study of the textbook. Now, I'm not saying that none of them ever opened the Bible in the meantime, but their testimonies indicate that the study of the textbook was what brought forth the healing in each of those 486 situations. It was mentioned earlier that it's very important to understand the development of thought and to not be atomistic in our study, but to see the big picture and how what we are studying fits into the overall view. Our perspective cannot be confined, because as we will find out shortly, God is infinite. We can only see a tiny little bit of God unless we have an open thought and be prepared for anything, including a broader and more comprehensive view of truth. So what is the first thing that it talks about in the Bible? Genesis 1. In fact, let's start with verse 1. It says, in the beginning. And if we look at chapter 15 of Science and Health, which is entitled Genesis, Mary Baker Eddy states that the real spiritual interpretation of those three words means in the only existence there is what's going to be explained in the spiritual history that follows in Genesis chapter 1 up through Genesis chapter 2, verse number 3. It's divided into 7 days. And it very specifically says, this is day one, this is day two, and so forth. So what happens in the first day? Can we see anything at all if we're looking through a mist? Nope. We're going to be deceived and tricked. Everything's going to be less than clear. So we better forget that. And by the way, that's exactly how Genesis chapter 2, which includes the story of Adam and Eve, is all about. Looking through a mist. So we might as well realize that we better be prepared for tricks, deceit, decoys, fantasy, fake-outs, false flags, every kind of thing that is the wrong approach. But before that, it tells us what's really going on and how it came about. So if we think about what Mary Baker Eddy says, that it's the only, then what is there to develop? Nothing. If we look at the big picture, we will see that everything is already done. But that's a little bit too much to bite off in one chunk. So like anything that is a substantial thought or a substantial event, a project, then we need to look at it a step at a time. In fact, Isaiah tells us, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And Mary Baker Eddy reinforces that by saying, don't expect to get from A to Z in one step. And think about it. Since God is infinite, can we ever get to the end? No. But we'll have a very interesting time a very inspiring journey that continues on forever. It's a good thing that life is defined as eternal, because we're going to need it. We don't have time to mess around with a thing called death, so we need to learn how to escape it, how to understand the unreality of it. So let's look at chapter 14, which is the summary, recapitulation of chapters 1 to 13. And it is full of 24 questions and answers, which covers the entire 13 chapters preceding it. What do you imagine is the most important thing to learn first? How about God? If God revealed everything, then let's find out what God's all about. And day one of Genesis chapter 1 says, let there be light. There's no discussion about a sun or a moon or stars, anything that we think of as putting off a lot of natural light. So the light is defined as coming from mind. And that's the first one in the order of development of the days of revelation that is defined in Genesis chapter 1 up through verse 3 of chapter 2. This is what is stated on page 465 of that very important chapter 14. God. What is God? God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. One could devote a great deal of time studying that definition, and they would get a growing understanding of what it means if they study it with an open thought continuously. It seems a good idea to start the day by saying that short little definition and contemplating it. The first four words are descriptive of everything that follows it. Incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite. And the seven terms that follow that are named the seven synonymous terms for God. She states it a little differently, emphasizing some different terms than the first four that are described in this definition. In the glossary, which is part of the Key to the Scriptures, on page 587, the definition of God is defined there as the great I Am, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal. Principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love, all substance, intelligence. So she has captured some of the terms that she wanted to emphasize out of those seven synonymous terms, just like she did in the prior definition of capturing incorporeal, divine, supreme, and infinite. And here she captures the great I Am, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, eternal, on all substance, intelligence. And then the next definition that is of great importance on that same page of 587 is the definition of good. And in some languages, God is translated as being good. In other words, instead of the word G-O-D, they use the word G-O-O-D to define God or to name God. And good is defined this way in the glossary, chapter 17, page 587. God, Spirit, Omnipotence, Omniscience, Omnipresence, Omniaction. It's important to understand that word omni. It stands out by itself. Nothing else compares. It means the only one. And it means one with a capital O, meaning God. And there is no other, so it's the only. And therefore it is all. So one, only, and all. And that really applies to everything there is about God. And that's why Mary Baker Eddy has stated and came to the conclusion that God is all. God is all there is. Because if He's omni, one, only, and all, there is nothing else. I know of one very significant healing that came about as a result of having a very clear understanding of those five words. There is nothing but God. The one involved in that was Frederick L. Rawson, who had such a clear understanding of what that was all about that his appointments, he was a Christian Science practitioner, 110 or 20 years ago, up until the mid-1920s, and in that 15-minute appointment time, the healing was completed. So when he said, there is nothing but God, that wasn't just five words that were being said. That was an understanding of what God is. And his understanding was so complete that when he made that statement, it was so comprehensive that the healing was instantaneous. That healing is explained on the website. So those are three very important definitions. The two about God, the one that is titled good, which also obviously means God. Now, what about you and me and everyone else? We're not God. You see, there's a statement that says God is all in all. That means God is the only source and the only manifestation. And you can delete the word and because the source includes its manifestation. Think of a pianist or a composer or an artistic painter. How about an engineer? A ditch digger? A homemaker? A child that just learned how to draw a picture of their mother. Probably looks like a cartoon. Anyone that expresses themselves are both the source and the manifestation. In other words, the source includes the manifestation. The manifestation could not exist without the source. And of course, since God is the only real source, the manifestation of God is really the source of something the manifestation then expresses. So any wonderful, complete project has a source of God because God is mind. And the intelligence that is required for someone to do a wonderful project and bring it to completion is utilizing many qualities of mind as well as many qualities of the other six terms for God. Just to give you a couple of words on each one, and there's really approximately 50 words that Mary Baker Eddy uses to describe each one of the seven, and we have everything on the website that we talk about. Who knows? It's extemporaneous. Maybe something wild will show up. But basically, if we think about God, we have to think about the seven, which is the mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. And if we think about each one of those seven, a couple of things that stand out about mind is one already mentioned, which is intelligence. Another one is wisdom, knowing, creative ability, capacity, capability, functionality, performance, power. And if we think about substance, where does it come from? Real substance is from spirit. Spirit is the second term used in Genesis chapter 1 in the order of development of thought. So spirit, one of the most important, is that it is substance. And it's, of course, opposite of matter. That's an easy one to remember. And we know that matter is full of opaqueness. A lot of mistakes, a lot of error is involved in matter. If they discover something about matter now, at some point in the near future, they're probably going to discover, well, they were wrong, it's this other thing. So spirit never changes because it's based on truth. So spirit is substance, it's flawless, is transparent, and therefore it's reflective. Soul is how we identify things. And you think of the five senses: seeing, hearing, feeling, smell, and taste. But God doesn't use eyes like we think of, or ears like we think of, or anything else. Everything is spiritual. Therefore, if we're going to properly identify things with senses, then we need to use spiritual senses. Spiritual seeing, spiritual hearing, spiritual feeling, and smell and taste. How about life? Whoops, out of order. The next one is principle. What about principle? Think about structure. Think about order, balance, which is the opposite of chaos. If something doesn't have a structure, then it's chaotic. It cannot be balanced, can't be harmonious. So it's either structured or it's not. That's what principle is. Structure, harmonious, balanced. Now, think about the infinity of God. That means that God is not confined in any way, shape, or form. And therefore, we don't want to be. So if we want to have a structure, even think about it in material terms. Something that's visible, like a building. Do we want that structure to be chaotic or stable? Does it matter if we make mistakes when we're building it? And instead of building something with a 90-degree angle to the surface, when we want it to be a straight and tall building, that we only make it 89, or we go over and make it 91? Let's say we go up 100 feet or 1,000 feet. Wow. we might have a building that's not going to even get up there because it's going to fall down because of the angle. And the only way we can be assured that our structure is going to be permanent is if it's made up of spirit, which is not matter. It's the opposite of matter. A spiritual structure will be flawless, and that's what we want. So we have to use intelligence, which is a quality of mind, in our structure. And we want to have a system on how we utilize the structure that comes from mind. So that gives you an idea of how the infinite nature of God is showing us that mind works with principle. And as you get a better appreciation of what this is all about, you will realize that every quality of God interacts with every other quality of God. And Mary Baker Eddy only uses 350 of them. And imagine if every single one of those 350 interacts with every other one of those 350. You have a number that has tons of zeros. So how about life? Now that we have a structure, now that we have a mind, and we have a substance, which is spirit, and we have identity facilities, which is soul, and we have principle, then we're ready for life, L-I-F-E, life. And we find that life is eternal. Life means newness. It's new because it unfolds continuously. It's really living the qualities of God. No death in life, for death is the opposite of life. Just like chaos is the opposite of principle, and material sense is the opposite of spiritual sense, and matter is the opposite of spirit. And ignorance, which comes from mortal mind, which is all a fraud, is the opposite of the spiritual mind, which is immortal mind. So after life, then we have to stay on track, because we've got activities going on out there with life, so we better make sure we understand what truth is all about, because that lets us stay on the track. Truth monitors everything that exists. It is the path of progress. Mary Baker Eddy says, infinite progression is concrete being. Well, that's telling us right there what truth is all about. We're going to have progress, but boy, we better stay on the track, or we're going to go forward one step and go back two. We're going to be in a negative territory. Motive all has to do with truth. If we don't have a pure motive, we're not going to get anywhere. So that means that we have to have a motive that is spiritual. So therefore, spirit is interacting with truth. And suppose we stay on track. Then what happens? We reach fulfillment. But it takes a little more than this, because love is fulfillment, and love is like a mother. What does a mother do? A mother nurtures everything. If we want to have a true sense of love, then we have to have a true sense of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, and truth, as well as a true sense of love, where the love is not material, it's not lust, it's not sensuality. It is the permanent type of love, which is real love. If you want to overcome the temptation of a sensual or lustful love, The formula is simple. You think about spirit instead of matter. You think about something that is spiritually sensible instead of something that is senseless or sensual. So the more you focus on true spiritual love, the less attractive will be anything unlike it. I read a quotation one time that said that when you pass on, and here at the Institute we call it going around the corner where you're not visible. In other words, when you become invisible, what happens with everything that you've accumulated? What can you take with you? What do you leave behind? Can you take that beautiful home or wonderful car, money, your freezer full of food in case you get hungry? What can you take with you? What do you have to leave behind? If it's visible, you have to leave it. Can't take it with you. If you can touch it, if it's tangible, forget it. But what can you take? And you can take as much as you want. You can take it all. Same thing as the story that was about the man that was out of everything. And he went to the pearly gates and knocked on the door, seeking help from God, because he was out of everything. He had lost his home. He was out of everything. Food, shelter, clothing, everything. Relationships, family, everything. He lost everything. And what did God say to tell him? He said, tell him that we have everything in infinite supply and he can have as much of everything that he wants. But he has to understand that an infinite supply is not defined by anything that is visible. What does the definition of God talk about? Either one of them, or the definition of good. What does Genesis chapter 1 talk about? And at the end it says, and everything God made is very good. Very good. Good. G-O-O-D. That word good. So, if you want to work your whole life on accumulating something that is material, tangible, visible, that has no permanence whatsoever, then do it. And you're not interested in anything else as long as that's where your thought is. And everybody is individual. It's not my business. It's not your business about where my thoughts and speech and action are, and my efforts, my motives, my goals. We're all individuals, and we have a right to be sovereign, and we can't do anything else, because we can't be forced to do anything. That disappears once you're a child. After that, you're on your own. So, you can either take with you all of the spiritual qualities which you have lived, in other words, expressed, manifested, and for whose benefit? And the number one rule in how to heal is to live a life of giving. Giving. Not taking. You accumulate material possessions by taking. What you give away is spiritual qualities. If you give someone in need something that they need, you're giving away love. You are sharing, you are using, you are applying what love is all about to someone that you see is more than just somebody that may be homeless. You're seeing someone that is going to receive good. They're going to receive love. They're going to receive supply. Not a car, not a house, not food, shelter, or clothing. They're going to receive something that is spelled G-O-O-D, an expression of God. You're not giving away. Yeah, you might be transferring something that you can touch that is tangible and visible to someone else, and it's tangible and visible to them. But what you're really doing is you're giving love. Unless you're giving them things you were going to throw away. Then you're giving them greed. So if you give greed, that doesn't count. Yeah, you'll take that with you, all right, but it's not going to help you. Yeah, you can take evil with you because it's all concept. It's all an idea. You can take all the sevens you want with you. You can take all of the beautiful music that you want to with you. Music is not visible or tangible. A seven is not visible or tangible. If you write it down on a piece of paper, you can't take the paper with you. But you can take the idea with you. Because ideas don't expire if they're good quality ideas. They're not tangible. They're not visible. You can make them visible by writing them on a piece of paper, but then you've lost the whole concept of what they are. It's utilizing the idea that makes it valuable. The great teachers of all time, they say the way to remember what they're offering for you to learn is only going to work if you make it your own and you live it day in and day out. Doesn't matter what it is. It could be the concept of how to build a 1,000, 2,000-foot skyscraper. If you take all the classes in the world that make you understand how to do it, you know, engineering, architecture, everything involved in making some great structure that is perfect from an engineering and architectural standpoint. You're never going to do it if all you do is listen about it in a class. You won't even remember how to do it. But if you're in the business and you use the principle every day and you've been doing it for years and years and years, boy, it's well embedded in thought. And it's probably well embedded in thought of everybody that's in your employment. Because you're doing it every day. You're doing it all the time. So how do you want to remember things about God? You practice it every single day. You exercise your spiritual capacity. And if we don't exercise our spiritual capacity, we're not going to have it. We can read all the books in the world. We can read the Bible 1,000 times. If we don't live it, we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time. We can memorize it and repeat it, but we're still wasting our time if we don't know how to use it. And that's what the tremendous dynamite value is that Mary Beck Reddy gave us. She figured out the science of the healings of Jesus. The science. And she reduced it to a system. Look at page 146 in the textbook and page 330. She reduced it to a system. And it has 32 planks or pieces that make up the platform, which enables us to stand on it as our foundation so that we can build in a spiritual way. That we can take with us. In fact, if we don't have a spiritual perspective when we leave this visible form, then we have to start at the beginning. So the more we learn now, the easier it's going to be in that thing on the other side called the infinitude of eternity, the infinitude of life, the eternal nature of life. When are we going to get started? We have to be dissatisfied with what life is all about right now. And if we're real pleased with how everything is, then fine, live it. Because you're not going to be interested in anything else if you're totally pleased. And it's your business. You're sovereign. The truth lets everyone be sovereign. They're just outside of the realm of God. If their sovereignty is surrounded with materiality. Because materiality is not reality. And sooner or later, either here or hereafter, there will be the realization that there's something different. Now, the title of this is Child of God, all seven. We've talked about the seven synonymous terms. We've touched on them. What is the definition that relates to child? On page 582 in the glossary, the definition of children: the spiritual thoughts and representatives of life, truth, and love. That's what the real children are. Now, in the glossary, on a number of definitions, she gives the spiritual definition, and then she follows up with the material sense of it. So I won't even read that. I'll let you explore that because we're focusing on the spiritual. The other definition, you have to think about what happens in the way most people believe that they came alive in this world. And everyone knows. So I won't cover that. But we have to think of birth as being an unfoldment of revelation. Revelation about God. Revelation about the true concept of who we are. The one that is spiritual. Jesus loved children because they were innocent and trusting. They were trusting of truth. They were trusting of love. And they were innocent, meaning they weren't guilty of living a life of matter. The universal belief is composed. Now remember, I said belief, I didn't say facts. There's two kinds of universal thought. One is belief, which is composed of materiality. And the other is the real one, the permanent one, which is composed of spiritual facts. And that's the one that we want to yield to, contribute to, by manifesting it, because we reflect it out. That's a part of spirit, reflection. So we want to reject and protect ourselves against universal beliefs of materiality being an enticement to get us off track through a series of deception and decoys, And we want to redirect our thought if we want to move forward in our spiritual progress. And we have to stick with the universal facts. Wentworth Winslow, another expert at Christian Science, as was referred to Frederick L. Rassen, he says, imagine that you're in a room and there's a telephone that's ringing its head off all the time. And it represents the universal beliefs of materiality, making enticing suggestions. And the other is a one-way communication device. He called it a radio because he was in the era of the early 1900s, long before cell phones or televisions or internet. So they basically had a one-way radio. It was just putting forth whatever was on there being produced. But imagine it's tuned in to KOG, Kingdom of God. It's only going to be announcing the facts about God, such as these definitions that were recited. Which one do you want to listen to? The phone or the one-way radio? If you want to listen to the phone and you just have this sense of curiosity, you got to find out, what is this? I want to know. Well, then you're not ready to listen to the facts about God. And that's your business. Not my business. Not anyone else's business. Not your wife's business, your children's business, your business partner's business. Although it may have a very negative impact on a family. You might end up in divorce. You might end up having your children to, who knows what happens. You could go to a foster home. Or you could have a fight between your wife and who has custody, and they would be in chaos all the time. That's up to you. It's your business. But you should understand what decision you're making before you make it. And that's what intelligence is all about. The problem with using your brain for intelligence is that it is blind to spirit. Einstein said something very valuable about this topic. He said, science without religion is lame, and religion without science is blind. He was an avid student of Christian Science and the textbook. He made this statement, blessed art thou, referring to Mary Baker Eddy, because everything that is in this book, referring to the textbook. Imagine, a man that studied physics all of his life, making a statement like that. Wow, that took some real enlightenment for him to wake up. At least he woke up. Most people never wake up. A small decimal. Wake up. Very tiny decimal. So do we want to take a lot of things with us? Then we may have a little bit of work to do. I know I do. But it sure is fun striving. It's the most rewarding thing we can ever do is to help someone in need and stay anonymous. Don't bite on that temptation of the telephone ringing that you have to be known and you have to get a thank you and you have to get notoriety or recognition in any way, shape, or form for doing something good for someone else. Andrew Carnegie, he had one of the largest businesses in the world, apparently, back about 1900 or so. He'd worked his whole life building it from nothing, being an immigrant from, I think it was Ireland. It was worth $350 million, I believe, is what he sold it for. to a group of investors on Wall Street in New York, which of course were invested by all of their customers. They just took a fee for it. And after he sold it, he says, what am I going to do with all this money? He decided to give it away. But he was intelligent in his giving. He didn't just cut checks out or make money transfers or give cash in huge amounts. He exercised his intelligence in a creative way to produce products. In other words, he would build a building in a university, or he would build a library. In fact, Carnegie Hall. Everyone's heard of Carnegie Hall if they've gone to any artsy thing in New York. Or now with our internet, which has been around for a long time, you know, you can hear Carnegie Hall concerts or watch them. So he did some very distinguishing things, but his name is on everything. And I don't mean to be criticizing him. All I'm saying is that there's one more level above what he did, and that is to do it anonymously. What he did was wonderful. These buildings are still standing that he built, whether it was in a university or a library, in public library or Carnegie Hall. Wonderful architecture. They were made out of very substantial materials, not wood, but, you know, like stone and marble and so forth. That was a wonderful thing. So even if you want to thank you, it's better than doing no giving at all. But the most rewarding feeling that anyone can have is to do it anonymously and to meet the need. It's a big hazard today to give away money. The Department of Government Efficiency, DOGE, that is operated by the wealthiest man in the world, you know who he is. He set up that department in the U.S. government along with, the President of the United States. And they've done wonderful things in that department. They have discovered waste and fraud probably in the trillions. We know it's in the hundreds of billions, and it probably will end up being several trillion. And one of the things they discovered is that all these big nonprofit organizations are all frauds. They didn't find a single one that was an honest operation. The most that they found, a single one of them that actually passed the benefit down to who they advertised for, and most of them go for children, was 5%. Which means that they stole 95% of the money in one way or another. Whether it was paying off the people that raised the money, did the advertising, it was all deceit, decoys, and dishonesty from beginning to end. So instead of giving away $100 and have only $0 to $5 go to the individuals that are supposed to be advertised of in great need, find the individuals and invest $100 in them. And of course, 100 is only set as a symbol of an easy way to calculate it. It could be 1,000, 10,000, 100,000, 1 million, 10 million, you know, whatever your financial situation is. 1 trillion. The Bible says we should tithe, but it doesn't say much about how to do it. And a lot of churches promote tithing because that gives them more money. And most churches are totally corrupt. And I say most, so if you're involved in one that really is there for the benefit of humanity, then that's wonderful. And that they're not stealing money from the people that are making their donations to the church, that's wonderful. They're a rare breed. If it's an honest operation and no theft is going on. So it's up to you. It's your decision. We know what a child of God is. You and I have the opportunity to be a child of God. If God is our father, what does that make us? An uncle? A brother? Or a child? We all have the opportunity to be a child of God. Are we going to do it? Are we going to cultivate innocence and trust? And I don't mean trust in another human. I don't mean just innocence from one sin. I'm talking about innocence in our daily life with everything we think, say, and do. That's what we should be striving for. If we want to build up something to take with us that we will enjoy immensely while we're here, we'll enjoy it more than anything else there is to enjoy. Try it. See if you like it. If you don't like it, you can always revert back to whatever you want to do. You should be able to make your own decisions as long as it doesn't interfere or harm someone else that is innocent of what you're doing. That's the idea. We should be reflecting the qualities of God and not injuring other people. The motto of the Christian Science Monitor that Mary Baker Eddy founded says, injure no man and bless all mankind. I think she stated it the other way. Bless all mankind and injure none. But that was the motto of the monitor. She saw the media was so corrupt that she had to have a way to disseminate the truth. And remember, this was 115 years ago, 120 years ago. This was back, just about 120. I think it was 1906 or 1907 that she established the monitor. Now it's been highly diluted and corrupted. Very corrupted. That's what happens when people focus on materiality instead of spirituality. Almost every large organization has yielded to the temptation of the sins of the world in every form you can imagine. The human trafficking. Almost every large corporation is involved in it. It's sad. It's sad. They either have to transform or come down. And that's what's being worked on now by our beloved president, along with an alliance of somewhere around 100 or 200 countries that all want to get rid of the swamp because they know that's the end. That we're at the decision making. We're on the precipice. And Mary Baker Eddy prophesied this 115, 20 years ago. She said, if Christian Scientists don't do their work, we will have the longest and most intense dark ages that history has ever known, that civilization has ever experienced. And she was exactly right. The institution of the Christian Science movement started going downhill the day that she left in visible form. The day. They started by taking her picture out of her own textbook. On the day she passed on. Can you imagine? You had millions of people out there that did nothing about it. Attending all these churches. Christian Science had 40, 50 churches in a lot of the major cities. now, if you can find two or three, you've been lucky. Yeah, 40 or 50 down to two or three. We're down to 5% of what it was at its peak. It's an individual demonstration. What are we going to do with their life? It's up to us. Are we going to cultivate innocence and trust like a child? Another thing I want to read is the children of Israel. That's on that same page. It's the next definition under children. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding about Israel. There is a very strong lobby to deceive people about supporting Israel. And the leader of that country is not representing the children of Israel. There are some very good people in Israel that are the children of Israel. But when people refer to Israel, they're not referring to the few, the percentage that's a smaller percent of the ones that are uncontaminated. Here's the definition of children of Israel from the glossary on page 583. Children of Israel, the representatives of soul, not corporeal sense, the offspring of spirit, who, having wrestled with error, sin, and sense, are governed by divine science. Some of the ideas of God beheld as men and casting out error and healing the sick. Christ's offspring. Christ's offspring. The offspring of the pure thought. That's who the real children of Israel are. They're not people that murder. They're not people that bomb and try to destroy. They're not people that have been committing criminal acts. This is the definition of the children of Israel. The real children of Israel are examples of the ones that went through the wilderness. And they learned how to follow God and trust God. That's what we want to be. We want to be a child of Israel, which is a child of God. Not a child of H-A-D-E-S. Not a child of matter. Not a child of greed or lust or love of anything made of matter. I shall close with a prayer from Mary Baker Eddy that she gave to her class in 1898, which was the most advanced class that she taught and her final class of the Metaphysical College. And she individually invited every single one of that class, so you know it was primo. And at the end of the third day, she assigned every single one of them the responsibility of going out and finding someone in need and healing them and coming back the next day and reporting on it. We have available the notes from some of her top students of the Metaphysical College classes. They're very dynamic. And these prayers are a part of it. And you can contact us and we'll tell you how to get those if you're interested. I shall repeat to you the diapason of heaven. In fact, let's do the first and the last. We'll do for mind and we'll do for love. Just like Genesis is the beginning and the Apocalypse and Revelation is the final. So I shall read to you the, I shall recite to you the Diapason of Heaven by Mary Baker Eddy for mind and also for love. And once I say amen, if there's any other additional thought that comes up, they will then be added. Diapason of Heaven for Mind by Mary Baker Eddy. We can declare often, divine mind is my mind, and my mind is God. God is my mind, and my mind is good. I have an intelligent mind, a good mind, a wise, perceptive, discerning mind, a clear mind, a joyous, happy mind. Mind is my God, all acting, all wise, all loving, all knowing, all seeing. Divine mind is enthroned in my consciousness. Mortal mind and matter and personal sense are not enthroned. Ignorance and apathy and materiality are not enthroned in my consciousness. Good is my mind. Mind is good. Mind is my God, and my mind is good. Divine mind is enthroned. This is the Word of God. Diapason of Heaven with a Focus on Love by Mary Baker Eddy. Good is my God, and my God is good. Love is my God, and my God is love. We must establish good as our mind above everything else. Good is our light, and our light is good. That there is just one I, or us, and that is God. Good. Mind. Your identity is the reflection of that one I or us. Mind. Hold to that identity. Do not identify yourself with evil or error. Do not claim a so-called material ego which denies good and says, I have no understanding, or I have so little understanding. When you do this, you put understanding away from you. You must rise up and affirm that you do have understanding, light, and infinite goodness. Declare, I have understanding. I have faith. I have spiritual consciousness. I have all there is. There is no consciousness apart from God, and I am at one with God. Declare for light. Keep your eye single to good. Man, the spiritual idea, dwells in light. The spiritual idea, Christ, dwells forever in the bosom of the Father, God, from which it illumines heaven and earth. So your being is filled with light. Claim this, declare this light, until all error, darkness, disappears. Amen. in Genesis 1, in verse 26 and 27, it states that we should let us be made in the image and likeness of God. So God made man in his image and likeness. Mary Baker Eddy defines that to mean, when it says let us, it refers to the terms for God of life, truth, and love. So let life, truth, and love be our guide, and for us to then reflect those three terms, and that therefore makes us be living the reflection. We are made in God's image and likeness. It later says, between the verse 27 and the end of the spiritual history, that God gave man dominion over everything, whatever is above the earth, below the earth, and on the earth. And we must use the reflective capability of spirit to reflect the qualities of God, particularly intelligence, so that we can practice dominion in a wise manner. And at the end it says that God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. And that's the end of the sixth day. And then God rested on the seventh day. Mary Baker Eddy explains that resting means that God rests in action. On page 591, Mary Baker Eddy aligns with what Genesis says about man, and it says that man is the compound idea of infinite spirit, the spiritual image and likeness of God, the full expression of, and here is the scientific statement of being, which can be utilized very effectively for healing by doing some supplementing and even replacing words to make it directly effective for an individual and a specific problem. Here is the original text, and you'll see when you listen how easy that would be. This is from page 468, the chapter of Recapitulation. There is no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in matter. All is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation. For God is all in all. Spirit is immortal truth. Matter is mortal error. Spirit is the real and eternal. Matter is the unreal and temporal. Spirit is God, and man is his image and likeness. Therefore, man is not material. He is spiritual. Amen. It is April 14 at 0912, Tuesday morning. The topic has been All Seven, Child of God. Thank you for listening. Please feel free to contact us via our contact form on the website. It's at the lower end of the menu, which is the button at the top left corner of every page. And also there's a little icon down on the left bottom corner of the footer, which is the bottom of every page. The end.